You guys know where Pastor Ron's at?
I've been waiting on him
for a while.
I gotta get this rocking.
Oh, I am excited about our Fanatic series. Man, okay. I had to kind of get in the spirit of everything today in the office. Looking and feeling good.
I'm liking it, I guess, man.
It's NCAA tournament time, and I was like, I'm bringing my game. You know what I mean?
It's a good look for you.
Interesting.
Rocking the Adidas. I love it. Cool, man. So basketball. I got my basketball shoes on, too. You know, I play a lot of basketball. I've been playing a lot lately. I'm getting pumped about the NCAA, too. I actually think I have those shoes, man. I wore them out because I play so much and stuff. So.
Yeah, but you don't play more than I do. Good. Man, I want to tell you something. I've been playing basketball since before you were born.
So what you're saying is that you're so old you probably couldn't keep up with me. Okay. I got the young legs. Okay. You know what I'm saying? I love you, man. I love you, man. I can't act like I'm gonna beat my pastor, which I could for sure. But
you know what? There's one way to settle this.
What's that?
Bring it onto the court.
Done. The court. Done. You got it, man. You got it. You got my back.
You better not say that. He's gonna get upset. I'm not going on
any. Alright, well, should I have my basketball shorts on or not? Because I'm feeling like we're about to get this done.
You should go. Yeah, let's just go get this done.
I'm gonna go get my shorts on.
Yeah, you need to stretch a little bit too.
Hey, by the way, are we about to go play right now?
Hey, you know what? You're gonna need some practice if you're gonna play with me. How about 2 weeks at Liberty Middle School?
Done.
Who do you think's gonna win?
Oh, that's a given. It's gonna be Brandon, obviously. I mean, he's probably the best basketball player I've ever seen. I mean, he's not, you know, in the major leagues, but he's fantastic. He schools me, makes me look like a loser. No offense, Pastor Ryan, but Brandon's got it, hands down. Like, no competition.
Oh, gosh. You know, I don't know anything about basketball. I've never seen Ryan play. I've never seen Brandon play. I don't know how I can not root for Pastor Ryan.
I feel like this is really hard. I really like it when we all get along, so I don't like competition. It makes me really nervous. You know, I'm gonna have to pray about it. Can you come back to me?
What's up, Edge Church? How we doing this morning? Oh, it's good to see you. Welcome to week one of our Fanatic series. Next week, you don't want to miss it because I'm going to be playing Pastor Brandon in a game of one-on-one, and I know you don't want to miss that. It's all good. It's amazing what you're going to see. So I'll just give you a little tidbit of what is to come. But today, I'm going to cook for you guys. I'm going to do something that we have never done at Edge Church ever before. Do we have any cake fans in the house? Anybody like to just eat some cake? Okay, very good. I'm going to make you guys a cake today because you guys look kind of hungry here at church. And I don't want to make you hungry because I don't want you to think about your lunch afterwards. I want you to think about this. But you know, a good cake can really satisfy, can it? And this is what we call mise en place. Okay, the French term meaning to put all of my ingredients in order. And if you'll notice right over here, I already have all of my dry ingredients. They're already mixed up together, and I'm going to mix some of the wet ingredients right here. Pour a little water on that. Okay, and then how about some eggs? Yeah. Oh, I'm telling you, Betty Crocker's got nothing on me, man. I'm the Duncan Hines of all pastors. I do believe that. Look at that. Oh, this is looking good. You know, I actually don't. This is kind of a rarity for me, you know. Messing with my illustration here today. Whoa, I just got some on the floor. Some of you didn't know that your pastor could cook. I'm a man of many skills and talents. And I'm not preaching the word. I do occasionally make some things like this. Now I got to stir it together. You don't want it to be chunky, right? It does not taste good. Everybody say chunky. Yeah, it doesn't taste good when it's chunky. Okay. Working the deal here. Oh, it's starting to look much better. Now, once you get the, I got to chop one of the eggs up. There we go. Okay. All right. Now, if we were just to eat this cake like this, it probably wouldn't taste very good, would it? Just the raw ingredients. What does it need? It needs a little time and a little heat, doesn't it? Okay. So we're going to do that today. And I'm going to pour this into this pan. And then we're going to just, I've got my oven on 350 over there. So we're going to put this in. All right. Wipe my hands off. Let's put this in the oven and see what will happen with a little bit of time and a little bit of heat. There we go. Woo. Yeah. How about that? Is that good? Yeah, I love that, man. And that sticky mess is about to turn into something that is totally, totally delicious. But I've got to set the timer and... let's see, where's Siri? Here she is. Okay. All right. Let's see here. I'm high tech. You guys didn't know that. Siri, tell me when to take the cake out of the oven. Okay, good. So we'll see what happens in just a moment, okay? Now, as you know, I mixed all of the ingredients together to make my little cake. And God has some ingredients for our lives. Today I want to talk to you about the recipe for hope. Because, you know, a cake does not taste good if it does not have the right recipe, right? And if you leave out just even one ingredient, what happens? It doesn't taste right, right? Have you ever done that before? Maybe you've been in the middle of cooking something and you realize you didn't have an ingredient. You know what we do at my house? We call my grandmother. My grandmother's like 91 years old, and she knows how to make up all kinds of substitute ingredients. Man, you're like, Granny, we don't have any butter. She's like, just put some cheese in it. It's awesome. She's always got the solution. It's amazing. She always knows exactly what to do. She's 91. She's still got a great mind, especially for cooking. But it's all about the ingredients, and God has a recipe for our lives. And I want you to know, here's where we're going today. God will take the ingredients of your life and will create something that tastes delicious. God will take all the things that you've been through, all the struggles that you've had, all the difficulties, all of the victories, all of the defeats, all of the setbacks, all of the adversity. God is in the business of taking all of those substance, all those things, mixing them together and creating a product that is unbelievably delicious. Today, I want to turn our attention to one of my favorite verses about the subject matter of hope today. This is one of my life verses, and it's Romans 8:28, and I want to read it to you. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes." But you know, we live in a world that is hopeless. Maybe you've asked this question, how can I have hope in a world that is hopeless? Everywhere we turn, people have hopelessness. People wonder, how am I going to handle this or how am I going to handle that? We can feel a sense of hopelessness. You know, some of our singles are here today and you're wondering, man, is there even a guy out there that's like the guy that I want to meet? Or maybe some of the single guys are asking the same question. Is there a girl that even exists, like who I'm hoping to marry one day? Or is there any hope? Maybe you've felt that way before. Is there any hope for my finances? Is there any hope for my future? You know, is there any hope for my family? Is there any hope for my kids? Is there just any hope? Because I just don't see any hope. I don't see it right now. What does God have to say to us in those moments of hopelessness? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to put our attention on the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter that is all about the love of God. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be walking through this chapter and studying it and learning some of the most powerful truths in the Word of God about God's love for us. And the fact that God loves us is a great reminder that God uses the ingredients of our lives to bring us to that point of completion, which the Bible calls Christ-likeness, which is the goal of every Christian, is that we would be more like Christ. We would be more like Jesus. But, you know, oftentimes the reason that we don't feel a sense of hope is we have put our hope in the wrong things. We put our hope in the things of the world rather than the things of God. So the question is, how can we begin to put our hope in the things of the Lord? How can we put our hope in the things of God? Because God is the master chef that is working all of the ingredients of my life for His glory and for my good. So let's look at a couple of things today from Romans chapter 8. I hope you'll take out your notes and write these down. First of all, God brings good out of bad. Did you know that? God brings good out of bad. Now, it's difficult to understand this. I mean, how could God take a bad situation, and you could fill in the blank on whatever it is, how could God take that bad thing and bring about the good? It's almost impossible to understand sometimes, isn't it? And I'm so thankful that our lives are not limited to merely what we can understand, because we serve a God who has a comprehension and an intelligence that goes far beyond what we can see. So here's what we need to know. When it doesn't make sense, we can trust the one to whom it does make sense. We can trust God. So when you're thinking to yourself, man, how could anything good come out of this? You remember, God is in the business of bringing good things out of bad. That's the nature of God. It's the nature of God. And when you don't understand it, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. And the Bible tells us, first of all, that this verse, Romans 8:28, is a confidential verse. It's a promise for the family of God. You know, there's some verses in the Bible that are for everybody, and there's other verses in the Bible that are specifically targeted towards a follower of Jesus. And you notice He says here, "And we know," in the first part of verse 28. And we know. Who's the we? When you read the context of this verse, you see that the Scripture is talking about followers of Jesus. This is what we would call a family secret, if you will. When you're a follower of Jesus, God has made this promise to you, and we know. So it's not something that's for everyone, but it is for those who know the Lord, those who know Him. And maybe this morning you've come here today and you've never really met Jesus Christ, and you know this morning God's opening your heart, and you'd like to ask Christ to come into your life for the very first time. And we want to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of our service, because we want this promise to be true for every person in this room today. And it says, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him." And I love that word "know," because it's a word that says that we can be confident in, right? To know something is to be certain. We live in a world that's very uncertain. And we're unsure about a lot of things, right? I mean, we're unsure about the economy, and we're unsure about maybe our health, and we're unsure about this and that. But we can be certain of this. This is what God has said, and we know, we can be confident in, we can be totally sure. It's not just a possibility. We can be certain that God is working all things together for the good. Isn't that beautiful? And so it's a family secret. It's confidential. And then it's comprehensive. Look at this right here. Look at this. Don't miss this. "And we know that in all things," yeah, not just some things, but "in all things, God is working together for the good." So our biggest mistakes can be God's greatest opportunities. Did you know that today? You may look at your life and go, "Man, how could God do anything with that?" Did you know your biggest mistakes are God's greatest opportunities? They really are. God's greatest opportunities. And so that's why we have hope today, is because it's God's greatest opportunity. It really is. And not some things or many things or most things, but all things. And God uses the good in our life, and He uses the bad, and He uses the mistakes and the things we wish we could go back and we could do that all over again. You know, if we could push the rewind button on time and we could go back to this. God says, "I'm going to work all those things together for your good and for my glory." And so we have to have faith. We have to trust God. When it doesn't make sense, we trust God in all things. We don't have to understand how God is going to bring about the good. We just need to understand that He is. And when we understand that He is, then we trust Him and we live by faith. And God God is in the business of changing things. And you know, God can change something in a moment more than you could change working on it for a lifetime. Do you know that? In an instant, man. There is no task that's too great for God. You can work your whole life on something and not find a solution. And God, in an instant, like just like this, boom. That's why we trust Him. So God is working in all things. This doesn't mean that all things are good, right? I mean, we're not in denial to the fact that, I mean, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of people that are hurting here this morning. No question. We live in a broken world, and there's difficulties. And absolutely, this doesn't mean that all things are good. Of course not. There's things that are bad. There's choices that we make that are bad. Sometimes things are done to us that are bad. But the Bible says that in all things, God can still take the worst of our lives and He can flip it over and He can still bring about the good. Isn't that beautiful? This works together. And He says the way He does this is all these things work together. Just like I took all these ingredients, the dry ingredients and the wet ingredients, and I'm you know, I swirled them all together, and the eggs and the vegetable oil and all that, all those things are coming together. God says all of your circumstances, all of the stuff in your life, all of the junk, even some of the things that nobody even knows about, I'm going to bring those together, and I'm going to work them for the good. And you know, the reality is that no two people are the same. Every person has a different faith journey. Every person has a different set of circumstances. Every person has a different life. Why is everybody different? Because God has a different purpose and a different plan for every person. And that's why it's so exciting to be a follower of Jesus, because the will of God and the plan of God for my life will be different from your life, but both are beautiful and both are exciting and both are liberating when we begin to understand and the plan of God begins to be unfolded before us. So God works all things together for the good. Every circumstance is an ingredient, and we're looking forward to that finished product. Now, God is our creator. Okay, here's the third C word, right? We're using the C words here today. Creator. It says, in all things, God, right? In all things, God works. God works. So, your life is not just about fate or luck or chance or circumstance. You know, a lot of people just think, well, you know, those people just happy to be, they're just lucky. You know, I wish I could be lucky like them, you know. They just seem to be in the right place at the right time all the time, you know. And listen, if you look at the world through that lens, you will always be disappointed because there's always somebody who was luckier than you were. Is that right? When we begin to see that there is a sovereign God that is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of your life, and He has a will and a way, He has a specific plan that is individualized for every single person, then all of a sudden we begin to see the world through a totally different lens. It's not just luck. It's not just circumstances. It's not just being in the right place at the right time. It is the plan and the will of God. And God has a plan for your life. Did you know that? He does. And when you begin to discover the purposes and the plans of God, it begins to ignite your life and it begins to take your life to another level. It's the most exciting thing in the world is to understand the callings and the purposes of God that He's given to us. And the Bible tells us that God even knew us before we were even born. Did you know that? God knew everything about you. He knew how many hairs were going to be on your head. And for some of us, that's not many anymore, but God knew all that. And God knew how to shape you in the womb of your mother, and God knew how tall you were going to be, and He knew the decisions of your life, and He knew the kind of family you were going to grow up in, and God knew all that. There's no surprises to God. All part of the plan of God, part of the ingredients of your life that God has been mixing together to bring about the purpose of your good and His glory. So that's the creator, man. And that's why God is our biggest fan. We've called this series Fanatic. God is your greatest fanatic. God is your fan. We're about to watch the NCAA tournament, you know, here in the next few days. And we're going to see some crazy, crazy fans, are we not? And I'm excited because I love the game of basketball. And I started thinking about that. And I started thinking, you know what? Nobody is a greater fan of us than God. I mean, that's why God made us in the beginning. God is your fan, and God loves you. And when you begin to understand how God is your biggest fan, it will begin to change the way that you see the world, begin to change your relationships, begin to change your attitude, and begin to change your life in so many ways. He's the creator God, and only God can bring good out of bad. Here's the fourth C word, conditional. Conditional. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Right. Those who love Him. Love Him. It's conditional. Right. If we don't love God, then this promise is not for us. So the question is, do we love God? Do we love God? And when we love God, we want to give God our very best. God, I want you to be first place in my life, not last place. God, I want you to be front and center. God, what you say for my life is the most important thing. Do we love God? That word love in the language of the New Testament is a word that means a passionate, unhindered love. It's a love that's undivided. It's the purest love of all. Agapeo, the Bible says. It's that word that describes God's love for us, the pure love He has for us, and also the love that God hopes that we have towards Him. It's the pure love of God. It's conditional, and it applies to those who love God. Now listen, you can know a lot about God and not love Him. Do you know that? God wants us to love Him. God wants us to love Him. And when we love God, then we want to obey Him. But sometimes we try to obey God and we don't love Him, and we wonder, why am I so frustrated spiritually? God wants us to love Him. You can't change your circumstances, but you can change your attitude. And the Bible says we are to love God. And then the third thing here is called. Called. And who have been called according to His purposes. Now, to be called means to be initiated by God. God has called us. I hope today, if you've not opened your heart to Jesus Christ to come into your life, that today you would answer the call, because God is calling you. God is calling you. And when we answer the call, we join the family of God. And it's the most exciting spiritual journey of all, man, is to be called by God and to begin to understand His purposes. Look at that last word there, according to His purposes. You know, here's the question. Are we living according to my purposes? Or are we living according to His purposes? You see, His purposes reveal love to the Father. When I live by my purposes, that reveals how much I love myself. So are we living for the purposes of God? Or are we living for the purposes of ourselves, of our own selves, purposes? And sometimes we run from the call of God. We saw this in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. God called him to go to a city of Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? He ran away, didn't he? He said, I'm not answering the call. I'm out of here. You know, some people spend their whole life running from the call of God. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Running, 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 running. I got to get out of here. I got to get away from the call of God, the purposes of God. Listen, the most exciting life you can ever live is to learn to love God and live according to His purposes. And you want to live a life that's blessed by God? Romans 8:28 is a great beginning right here. God's taken all the ingredients together, and He's mixing them together for those that are called according to His purposes. Now, how does God use adversity in my life? How does God use adversity in my life? Here's the second thing. God uses my successes and my setbacks to grow me. How does He do that? Verse 29 says this, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What is the end goal, right? The end goal is Christ-likeness. Why do we have to go through the fire of the oven? Why do we have to have the ingredients mixed together? Why does it take some time? Because the goal is that we would be like Christ. That we would be like Christ. Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. That's God's trying to bring something out of your life. And listen, this cake cannot cook. It cannot come to completion if it's not put under some heat. Right? There's something about the heat. Oh my goodness, the timer went off. The heat in your life brings about maturity. It does. Now, we hate the heat. Nobody in here is like, I'd really like to have some more adversity in my life. You know, God, please give me some more problems. You know, I'd love that. Nobody ever prays that. Nobody thinks that. But the reality is we grow more under pressure than we do at any other time in our life, don't we? So sometimes the heat is good. Some of us in this room this morning are under the heat. But I want to encourage you today, God is going to bring about his purposes in your life if you'll set your heart to love him. And I love this word conformed. It means to be reshaped. God is the master shaper. He's conforming you into the image of Jesus. He's making you more like Christ. You started over here, and now God's taking you over here. But to do that, he got to reshape some things. He's got to reshape your heart and reshape your mind and reshape your attitude and reshape this. You're moving towards completion. The end product is going to be unbelievable if you'll stay on the journey with God and you'll let God do in your heart what he wants to do. But we got to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Conformed into the image. Now, we become a Christian because we struggle and we need God in our life. Here's one of the most confusing things. Some people think, I have to be good enough to be a Christian. You know, being a Christian is about being good enough. Here's the deal. The reason that you become a follower of Jesus, the reason that you become a Christian is because you realize there's a void in your life and you need God. You see a problem. You see a struggle in your life. You see your own sin. You see your own heart. And you look at that and you're like, man, I need some help. I need some help from somebody bigger than myself. I need God. So in the Christian life, the reason that we embrace Jesus Christ from the beginning is because we have a need in our life. And if we tell people, I'm a Christian and I'm perfect, number one, we're dishonest, okay? And if you think you got to be perfect to be a Christian, then you obviously haven't met very many Christians, that's for sure. But it's dishonest and it's confusing. So we got to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Now, speaking of conformed, we need to check out this cake. Let me get my mitts on here. Oh, there we go. Okay. Let's see how we did. Oh. How about that? That looked pretty good. By the way, this cake is gluten-free. I just wanted you guys to know that. You love that. My kids are like, Daddy, that's a healthy cake. And it looks great. Now, we started with just that sticky mess, right? And then we got the ingredients right. Then we put it under a little heat, and guess what happened? You guys mind if I have a bite? Okay, I promise I don't want to make you guys too hungry, but let me just take a little corner bite here. Let me have a little snack here, a little preaching snack. Well, that's quite tasty. In fact, that might be one of the best cakes I've ever made before. How about that? Oh, that's good. That's real good. If I like say a good point, somebody says amen, I may reach over here and grab some more cake in just a minute. I'm going to let this cake cool down just a little bit more, though. Still a little bit hot. But let's talk a little bit about the ingredients that God wants to put into our lives. Now, here's the first thing. When you go through adversity, sometimes God wants to humble you. Okay? You don't see the need for humility when everything is rocking along going great. When the bottom falls out, you realize, I need God. That's a good thing, by the way. See, you're hating the fire that you're in. You're hating the oven. But God is making you more dependent upon him. Humility is a good thing. We don't like it. It stinks when you're going through it. But we need it. We need it. Okay, here's another thing. It makes us hungry. Here's another ingredient. When you go through adversity, it makes us hungry. It makes us hungry for the things of God. It really does. It makes us hungry for the right things. Now, I grew up in a family where there were a lot of members of my family that were just very unhealthy. Like, they just didn't take care of themselves. And so I am, like, fanatic about working out and eating and food. And those of you that know me well, you know, like, one of my hobbies is, like, you know, eating organic foods. I know that sounds really weird, but I so much don't want to be like some of my family. You know what I'm saying? I've been down that road. I've seen all that. I don't want to be like that. And one of our church members came up to me, introduced his parents, or reintroduced one of his parents to me a couple of months ago. And the parents looked at me and he said, "Pastor Ryan, how are you doing?" And I said, "Oh, I'm doing great." And he said, "Well, it looks like you put on a few pounds, haven't you?" And I was like, "Well, is it really that obvious?" You know, I mean, you know, kind of was looking down. I was like, "Yeah, I think I have put on a few." And he said, "But you know what? It looks healthy. You look healthy. You look really, really healthy." And so I thought, what would that be like if all the husbands here went home and told their wives, "Honey, you look healthy," right? How would that go? "You put on a few pounds, but you're healthy." "Ugh, I'm healthy. I looked in the mirror this morning and I said, I'm healthy." It's not very good, is it? Not very good. Sometimes when you go through difficulties and hardships, where was I? I don't remember what I was talking about. It makes you hungry to get right back on that path with God, right? You've been down the other path and you're like, "I don't want to go there." Jesus said, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be filled. So we need to hunger for the things of God. You know, adversity also makes us understanding and compassionate towards others. This is a big thing. This is a big thing. Who can comfort somebody who is going through an illness? Somebody who's been sick. You see, a lot of times your ministry will come from your misery. The misery that you've been through, the hardship that God's giving you, a whole ministry. Some of you in our church right now, your ministry has been centered in some type of adversity that you've been through. Maybe you hadn't even put that together. The reason that you're sensitive to people that are going through that is because you were there. Who can encourage somebody that's going through a bankruptcy? Somebody who's had financial problems. Who can encourage somebody that's having marriage problems? Somebody who's had a difficult marriage, right? You see, your misery is a ministry, and that's what God is doing in your life. He's bringing about the Christ likeness. You're being conformed into the image of Jesus so that you can be consumed, right? So that you can be used. Amen. God says, "I will be able to use you once you've been humbled, when you've been broken." And so being understanding and compassionate is so important. You know, the story of Moses, I believe, is one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament that illustrates this. Let me just tell you the story real quick. Moses is born of a Jewish family during the time of the Egyptian captivity. The Pharaoh declares that all little boys that are Hebrews have to be killed. And the mother of Moses refuses to do that. She hides the baby. Once he gets big enough, she makes a little wicker basket and floats him down the Nile River. In the providence of God, the daughter of Pharaoh is bathing in this river. She sees the basket. She sees the baby, and she names him Moses, meaning to be drawn out of the water. She adopts him. And in one of the great passages of the Old Testament, the sister of Moses jumps out of the reed. She's been spying, you know, and she's like, "Hey, I know somebody who could nurse that baby for you." You know, it's $9.99. You know, I got a deal for you. The great thing is, this daughter of Pharaoh takes the baby. She's like, "Yeah, I need somebody to nurse the baby." Now Moses' mother is getting paid to take care of her own son. So Moses grows up and he has kind of a multiracial identity. He's born a Jew and he's taught the Hebrew faith from his mother, who's raised him, but he also had all of the education and the learning and all the sophistication of the Egyptians, who had the greatest academic training and the highest level of intellect in the world at that time. So Moses has got this Jewish side of him. He's got this Egyptian side of him. God's put some ingredients into his life that he's about to use. Then at the age of 40, Moses kills an Egyptian guard because he's beating a Hebrew. Moses shouldn't have done that. He did it anyway. He runs for his life to the desert of Midian. For 40 years, Moses lives with the Midianites, these desert nomadic people. So he's got this Hebrew thing going. He's got this Egyptian thing going. Now he's learning how to catch scorpions in the desert, if you know what I'm saying. At the age of 80, Moses sees a burning bush and God appears to him, and the destiny and the purposes of the life of Moses begin to be clarified. God says, go and liberate the people in Egyptian captivity. Moses makes as many excuses as are known to man to not go. But you know what? He follows the will and plan of God. And as he stood there before Pharaoh, every ingredient in his life began to come to fruition. There was the Hebrew side of him that had the confidence in the Lord to throw down the staff and to see it turn to a serpent and to call down those plagues from God there on the Egyptians and tell Pharaoh, let the people go. There was the Egyptian side of him that knew how to appeal and how to communicate to the Egyptian people to get them to liberate, to strike this deal with the Pharaoh who would not let the people leave Egypt. And then there was the Midianite side of him, the desert nomad that knew how to lead the people for many, many years in and through the desert and how to lead them and direct them until they got to the land of promise. You see, God took every ingredient, every situation in his life, and he brought it together and he mixed it up and he brought about a great product. And I want you to know today that everything that you've been through in your life is not a waste. It's not a waste. Every time that you've wanted to give up, every time that you've wanted to quit, you remind yourself all that you've been through will not be wasted. What started as a sticky mess with heat and time will conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. There is always hope. No hurt will be wasted. God is your greatest fan. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.